All right, so once again, the paper will, you can jump around in your Bible if you like to, but I figure this is more convenient. So we're going to be studying Proverbs once again, and tonight's main verse is there at the top, Proverbs 18:14. So just have your paper handy so that you can be glancing at it, and we go through these one at a time. So I just want to remind you what we said about King Solomon, that he was a people watcher and gleaned a lot of observations and wisdom from watching people, not just how they make their life choices and the consequences of people's life choices, as far as right, doing wrong. We see that he also made observations about their mood and feelings, right? And like having moods and having feelings is a very human part of our nature. You can't really know people in any real way without being able to deal in the realm of feelings and emotions and moods. And one mood, of course, that's all around us and that comes to each of us from time to time is sadness. You know, having a heavy heart, having low spirits, and any number of things can cause that. And sometimes it lasts just a little while. Sometimes it sort of lingers on. It's hard to shake off and becomes depression. And most of the time, I think you can notice it when somebody near you is sad or feeling very negative or low. And I thought about this, and it occurred to me sadness or bitterness or grief weren't supposed to be part of the human experience, were they, from the beginning anyway? Right, God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. So this is an invader, isn't it? It's an affliction on the race. It's a plague on humanity that's a consequence of our fallen and disobedient condition. And anytime anybody is sad, you sort of feel like it doesn't belong. Something's not right. You know, how can we escape this or get rid of it, or can we avoid it at all? Can it be fixed? And I think Solomon, gave this topic a lot of thought and observation, because he, just like we, he lives in among a large number of people. He sees his loved ones. He sees, people in the country, people in the city, people at the temple. Of course, he himself, like the song says, many are weary and sad, right? I mean, that's just how it is out in the highways and byways of life. So he's a thinker. Okay, so tonight I collected these for you to see some of his observations and hear his advice. And last Sunday you gave us each a verse that we were supposed to apply during Sunday school. So this was my verse, Proverbs 15, I think it was 4, that everything written in old times was written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. Okay, that was the verse that was assigned to me. So there you go. I mean, everything that was written in the old times was written for so we could learn from it, so that through the patience and comfort of the scripture we might have hope. Okay, so Proverbs has a lot to say about sadness, depression, and its causes and its fixes. So before I get to the first one here, remember, for example, in the Bible there's Nehemiah. He's in exile, right? He wasn't born in Israel. He was born in exile. Born in a foreign country, the land of Israel had been, overrun, destroyed like 100 years ago. He didn't even grow up there. It's the land of his fathers, like sort of where my father, my father is from a certain place. I've never been there. I've never seen the place. But I feel like a kind of an emotional attachment to it. So Nehemiah's got a job in the palace of the Persian king. He's the king's like butler. And, one day a person comes there from Judea, and he would have, I'm sure, loved to hear, everybody's in Jerusalem's doing great, the city's at peace and so on. Instead, the man tells him the city's a wreck, it's in ruins, it's been laying in ruins for decades, and, people are basically in destitute poverty. And, it broke his heart, here's the city of my fathers, this once beautiful city. Walls are broken down, it's indefensible, it's miserable. And so it says in Nehemiah 1, I had never been sad in the king's presence before. And the king noticed, okay, he said, what's the matter with you? This can't be anything but sadness of heart, okay? So for the first proverb here, 18:14 says, excuse me, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Okay, in other words, even if I'm sick, I can still be happy if my spirits are high, right? I'm sure you had a cold or something, but you can still manage to be in a good mood. But if your spirit is broken, well, then who cares whether you're healthy or sick? You know, you can't, who can bear this? And I think you know the experience. You know, you look at somebody and you say, well, what's the matter? Are you sick today? And no, I'm not sick. Well, I can tell you're in a mood, you know, something's the matter. So what's the matter? And it makes you want to help, possibly. At least I would say it makes you sort of uncomfortable. Because again, you know, there's something wrong about this. And I don't mean morally wrong. I just mean it's off center, you know, it's out of whack. And the person too, you know, like tries to cover it up and hide it because, you know, they have an instinct that, you know, I'm just making it awkward for everybody. You know, I need to just, you know, no, I'm fine. And I need to pretend that things are normal. I can't show my sadness. So there's a couple of Proverbs, the next two on your page, that say that basically things are not always as they appear with people. So 14:10 says, the heart, and like only the heart, knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not or cannot share its joy. So, you know, your emotions are very personal. Only you really know how you're feeling, and another person can't know what's going on inside of you. And then the next one, verse 13 says, even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowing, and the end of mirth may be grief. Okay, you can fake it for a while, right, and try to make it look like things are normal. There's an interior thing, and depending on the person, you know, maybe or maybe not, it shows on the outside. And, you know, to me, that kind of, it alerts me to the fact that there may be people around me who are cheerful in manner, but actually they're concealing something inside that's really eating at them. And, you know, to me, that tells you it's a kindness to always sort of be checking in on people, you know. And I feel like the best, maybe most effective way to do that is to say, is there something I can pray for you about? That way you're not putting them on the, you know, I can tell something's the matter with you, you know. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And they might just, well, actually, you know, they might drop you a little hint, or they might even open up to you if, you know, if you give them a chance. They might just let you in. So we'll come back to that at the end. Something that's very common about depression is that the depressed person will likely feel that he has no control over his feelings. Okay, the feelings have the mastery of the person. And I think it's very helpful and important and encouraging to realize that the scripture teaches you that it's not true that you have to be a prisoner of your feelings. Okay, you know, we say, well, feelings are feelings. You know, they're just there. You can't help them. You know, you can't do anything about them. You can't just sort of think your way out of being depressed. But I think the scriptures give you the hope that you can master your feelings. Okay, it takes strength, but it can be done. So there, the next one, 25:28, says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Okay, so rule over your own spirit is another way of saying like self-control. And by self-control, I don't mean, you know, not just not giving into temptation, being able to resist temptation, but self-control also meaning mastery of your emotions. So, you know, picture the city wall broken down. Well, whoever wants to, you know, charge in there can just, you know, waltz right in. The invaders come and go as they please, and they rob and they plunder, and you're defenseless. You know, somebody says to the depressed person, well, come on, man, just get a hold of yourself. And, you know, you say, I can't, you know, I just can't help it, I can't help it. And, you know, you're at the mercy of every evil thought. Okay, I can't help it, I just feel this way. You know, because here's the barbarians and the evil spirits, they just, you know, they have their way with you. Just they come in, you know, the walls are broken down. But the assumption here, then, in this proverb is that rule over your own spirit is something that is to be expected, or something that can be achieved or aimed for. Okay, you should be able to have the walls up and have control over your own spirit. The next one says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Okay, well, everybody goes through adversity, and the scripture is telling us, you know, you don't have to fall to pieces when adversity comes. Okay, you should have more strength, or the idea would be, you know, you can ask the Lord for strength. So if the scripture is telling us it's possible to take control, then, you know, let's listen and try to find out how. Okay, if the scripture says I can, well then, okay, how can I? You know, sadness is like it's a foreign invader, right? It's like it's a pollutant. You know, it's not supposed to be part of our life. So if there are countermeasures to be taken against it, maybe we should ask God. You know, he's the one who made, he designed the creation. If he's the creator and he's almighty, we could probably look to him and find out what do we need to do to defeat this invader. Okay, so the next few then are have to do with reasons for a heavy heart. Okay, what's at the source of my heavy feelings? Because what's at the source of them will affect what the cure will be. You know, what do you have to do to address it? So each person's situation who has negative or heavy or sad feelings, we have to look inside and discover what's at the source. And there's, of course, a lot of different possible sources. So the next few have to do with the possibility that there's sin at the source. Okay, there's not always sin at the source, but in a lot of cases, the idea is you have to determine whether this is the case in the person that you're dealing with. So 15:19, these are just going to be some different examples. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Okay, so the contrast there is it easy to pass or is it hard? Okay, try to make your way through a hedge of thorns. You can't. It will be extremely rough going. It's going to be painful and you'll be bloody when you get through the other side. Okay, but the way of the upright is a highway. You just sort of coast on down. Okay, it's possible that at the source of a person's depression is the fact that they don't do anything. Okay, and that makes for a woeful life. Okay, the next one goes along with that. It says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but on the other hand, the righteous man, right, he has enough. He has plenty left over. Okay, he gives and does not spare. Okay, oh, here, you can have some of mine. Right, so that, you know, the idea is that the lazy person pines away, he gets depressed because, you know, he wishes his life was like other people's lot. You know, it kills him that he has all of these unfulfilled desires. Okay, well, whose fault is that? I mean, it's not the other person's fault. Okay, so that's one possibility, just a possibility. Example number two is 14:30 there. A sound heart is life to the body, right? That's what you want, sound heart, life to the body. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Okay, why are you so miserable today? And, you know, you finally pry it out of the person and they say, you know, I just can't stand that my brother is so happy all the time. You know, I can't stand it that, you know, for me it's so hard, you know, but my sister, you know, she has so easy in school, she's got all these friends, she's good at sports, you know, she's good at music. It's not fair, right? And when people say it's not fair, I really think you always have to make sure, is it really fairness? Because, you know, one person having it better than another is not necessarily a matter of fairness. It's just different, right? Nobody's treating you unfairly. You know, if you have a hard time at school or whatever, okay, that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, I don't care, all right? I still hate that it, you know, okay? It doesn't matter. Or envy rots the bones, okay? That's the sinful nature, right? That's the flesh. It's actually in Galatians 5, that's one of the works of the flesh, envy. Look inside in and see if you can see, is that there at the core of your feelings when you're moody and sour? Is it envy? The next one, greed, right? 15:27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. But he who hates bribes, hates taking bribes, right? Money doesn't matter that much to him, right? He hates bribes will live. So I thought of King Ahab, you know, it just ate him up that he couldn't have Naboth's property that was next door to him. And, you know, it just said he went around looking glum all the time because Naboth said, no, I'm not going to sell it to you. And, you know, his wife comes by and says, you know, what's the matter with you? You know, why are you so down in the mouth? Well, what he should have said was, you know, honey, I got to be honest with you, I'm just being greedy. Like, that would have been the end of it. Okay, you know, I realize, you know. So the prophet Habakkuk said, not about Ahab, but he said this about the greedy. He is an arrogant man. He is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like has as big a mouth as the grave, which, you know, it swallows everything. Just like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up the peoples for himself, okay? Never enough. And you wonder why you find high rates of depression among the very wealthy. In this case, sin is at the source, right? Sin, the sin of greed. Okay? Just never satisfied. Fourth example, this is 14:14, and, you know, maybe more applicable to Christians. It says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Of course, you'd like to be satisfied, but backsliding into sin really has a way of bringing you down. Okay, when we were talking about this morning, Brother Dave, when you've gone away from the Lord, right, the song says, prone to wander, right, I feel it. When you've gone away from the Lord, it follows you around, you know, it's like that big hairy monster just, you know. That's your conscience, you know, that's the Holy Spirit not letting you get away with it, right? You sinned, but there's, you know, there's that thing lurking behind you. And actually, I hope you're sad if you're backsliding. I hope you're sad because that's the Holy Spirit working on you. That's right. He's working on you, and the Lord is telling you something needs to change here. I'm trying to get you off this road onto this road. So one of the Psalms says this about repentance. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Okay, when you're depressed and you don't know why, are you sure you don't know why? I mean, if you give it some thought, okay. Proverbs, it's the next one here. Proverbs says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. And this is where King James says the transgressor, right? The way of the transgressor is hard. And it's good that the way of the backslider is hard because that's God trying to turn you on, right? If he just lets you go, you don't want him to let you go. You want him to keep on you. 19:3 says, the foolishness of a man twists his way. And change it to but, right? But his heart blames the Lord, right? He frets against the Lord. Don't blame the Lord. You know, people have, you know, something terrible happens to them because of their own sin, because of their own foolishness. They get caught up in the consequences, and they say, how could you let this happen? What are you blaming him for? Right? And that's amazing to me. People will do wrong. They expect that there's going to be no consequences, right? There's no repercussions. It just shows you how man worships himself. I should be allowed to do whatever I want, go wherever I want, just do anything I want to do, and then never have to suffer any negative consequences. And then when the negative consequences happen, I blame God, right? Oh, why did you? It's like, who made you God? You know, when did you? What makes you think the universe is there to serve you? The next one, 13:19 says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Hey, yes, I would be very happy if things were different and if I had everything I wanted. But the second half says, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Okay, I would like to have all of this thing, but I refuse to turn away from my sin. Okay, it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's your own stubbornness getting in the way, preventing that happiness from coming. Okay, you could have the desire accomplished, but you have to leave your sin behind. Okay, you can't have all these good blessings and also have it your own way. It doesn't work that way. Okay, sin separates you from God. Backsliding leads to depression because you can't have that loving presence, that loving closeness with God that you know that you need. Deep down, you know that you need this closeness to God. That would really cheer your soul. So the last one on the front of the page says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." That psalm that said, "The hand of the Lord was heavy on me," goes on by saying, David says, "I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Right? I quit holding it in. I confessed my sin. You forgave my transgression. So in a lot of cases, I'm not saying every case, but in a lot of cases, the way out of depression is an honest look inward. Okay, is there some sin? These were just examples. It's not, you know, it doesn't cover all the bases. Is there some sin at the source? But when you do that self-examination, you've got to do it with your Bible glasses on, right? You can't, because you're always going to get yourself off. No, I'm doing fine. You know, I haven't done anything wrong. That's the next one, 16:2 on the back. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Well, of course, you think you're doing everything right, but the Lord weighs the spirit. All right, if you examine yourself with your Bible glasses on, are you sure you don't bear any responsibility for this situation? Oh no, I'm the victim here. Are you sure? Okay. There's a famous quote from Oliver Cromwell, who said, "I beseech you, in the bowels of Christ, consider that you might be mistaken. That you might be mistaken." He said, "Think it possible that you may be mistaken." That's the quote. Okay, but yes, it's not always sin, right? In some cases, depression, it's not necessarily sin. It could just be a longing for something. And that's the next one, or next couple. You miss somebody. You miss the good old days. You know, something that you want is taking a very, very long time to arrive. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." I just found out it's going to be 8 more months before, you know, the deployment is over. You know, I was hoping to go home. I just found out it was going to be, you know, 3 more weeks or something. Hope deferred. And so as I was thinking about Nehemiah, this is something like, right, he's not depressed because of sin. He's lamenting over the sad state of Jerusalem, right? He wished it didn't have to be that way. You know, the city lying there defenseless is an insult to the Lord. It's an insult to the people of the Lord. Okay, that Bible emotion, "How long, O Lord?" Just very common in the Psalms and in the prophets. And we even saw it in Revelation, right? Remember the souls saying, "How long, O Lord?" If that's the case, if that's at the source of a person's depression, usually then I think they're pretty straightforward about it. People probably won't hide that from you as much. And, you know, they might say, you know, I'm stressing. I just, you know, I wish this semester would be over with. I'm just, once the end of the month gets here, it'll just, all this will be behind me, that sort of thing. Just hope defer. I wish the house was paid off. But I wish I was getting out of debt, that sort of thing. Christians, of course, have a hope, right? We have our great big hope, which is the kingdom of Christ. And right now, that's deferred, right? Hope deferred. It's not coming today. But it says when it comes, right? When it comes, it's a tree of life. Okay, in that case, it's really literally the tree of life. Okay, so, you know, cheer up. I know you have to wait. I know you have to work through whatever's between now and then. Okay, you do have to do all of your papers, homework assignments, or, you know, you have to wait out the end of the period of time, but it's coming. It's coming. So cheer up. You know the advice of the New Testament that says, speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Why this advice? It's because sadness is, you know, it's always around us. It's always pressing in on us. And the whole human race has this problem, and Christians have it too. And so we need something, you know, a counterattack. We need something to turn it aside with. Okay, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So that's the next couple. How do I get out? How do I treat my depression? Well, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit, right? It said, a broken spirit, who can endure it? A broken spirit dries up the bones. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Okay, well, what's to be so happy about? You know, people are, we were talking about how faith is backwards today. You know, people look at the Christian and they say, you know, what's the matter with you? What, you don't, you have like exactly the reverse emotions I would have. You know, what's, it's, there's so much to be glum about. You know, what's all this business about singing? The 25:25 there. Well, we have good news, right? As cold water to a weary soul. Right? You ever been at the end of a day? You're all dried out, parched, Jim, right? Cold water, right? As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, we have some of that, right? Good news from a far country. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report. Okay, good news. A good report makes the bones healthy. Right, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. Right, I'll give you rest. It's like a cold drink, you know, it's something to sing about. Okay, I think the church needs to be intentional about giving this message. Remember, this is, okay, it's good news. Our message to the world is one of good news. It's one of refreshment for the weary soul. Constantly, we need to be coming back and insisting on good news, right? It's relief for you. It's rest for your soul. Life in Christ is something to sing about, okay? And I can pull myself up out of the pit, out of the doldrums, by remembering there's good news. All right, so the next one, I appreciate this one too, because sometimes the person's just not in the mood. So it says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, right? I'm cold, I've got my blanket around me, and somebody rips it off. And like vinegar on soda, okay, you did that. You made a volcano in school, right? Right, baking soda, okay? What happens, you know? Is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. In other words, there's an energetic, violent reaction. Like, don't do this. Actually, I have a book, I think, called Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart. Okay, when somebody's, for example, bereaved, or, you know, when they're depressed, you know, they're not going to be in a fun mood. You know, you can't just go up and, you know, maybe they don't want to go to a party that day. You know, maybe they don't want you to turn the radio on and they don't feel like, you know, having a holly jolly Christmas right now. They're just feeling miserable. But administering the word of God to them, okay, remember what the verse says, so through the endurance and through the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, that's how you can bless somebody. Focus on the good news, right? The Lord is strong, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is near. Comfort and hope is what people need, so good news. 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So just be careful what you say to the sad. You know, don't be harsh. Come on, snap out of it. I'm sick of seeing you like this, that sort of thing. Remember how Jesus would have spoken to the down and out. You know, he could put his finger on their sin, but do it gently and not crush them. You know, I know you've had five husbands and the man you're with right now is not your husband, that sort of thing. Isaiah says he won't snap a bruised reed and he won't quench a smoldering wick, right? I know you're weak, but, you know, he's able to identify, you know, where your problem is without crushing the spirit. And that's just what that woman needed at the well. Go ahead. That's right. Has anyone condemned you? Right? Neither do I. That's right. So, like I said earlier, it's just an act of kindness and Christian compassion to just be checking in with people, the people that you know from time to time, and say, you know, is there anything you'd like to, you know, I could pray for you. Just, you know, don't stick your nose in their business, but be a little inquisitive just in case. You know, they might be not letting it show. And what's going on with them. But if somebody were to come along and, you know, just sort of let you know they're there, they care about you, you might get them to drop a hint. So on the flip side of that, my advice to you, if you are, and maybe not currently, but sooner or later will happen, when you're sad or depressed, is not to try to, you know, conceal it and cover up. You know, let somebody in, because we've seen that's sort of the path to happiness and healing. if you're sad or sorrowful today, listen to God's voice, right? He's providing you something for he's providing you something in the good people that he's put into your life, okay? And maybe you're doing fine right at the moment. You know, you're skating by, everybody thinks things are okay with you, you know, you're not making it awkward for anybody, but you know yourself, okay? The heart knows its own sorrow. You know that a lot of the time you're not okay. Like, I'm doing okay right now, but, you know, yesterday was terrible. I've got no prospects for the week. Okay, listen to the next few Proverbs that we're going to wrap it up with. God's trying to advise you, right? He's trying to help you and let you know there is a fix for what ails you. Okay, he knows, as the Creator, he knows that sadness is an intrusive thing and that it needs a fix. And so he's given us a fix. So the last few here, 27:9. I'm just going to reword it, basically saying, just as perfume and ointment are a delight to the heart, right? They smell good. So the sweetness of a man's friend gives him delight by hearty counsel. Okay, you know, it's what kind of perfume are you wearing? That smells nice, right? It smells pleasant. Okay, so a man's friend gives him delight by good counsel, hearty counsel. The next one says, this is the opposite. A man who isolates himself, right? You're not doing yourself any favors. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Okay, so it says that withdrawing into yourself is not the right way to go. It's not the smart way to go. Don't crawl into a hole and, you know, just turn inward on yourself. Like, I know that, you know, sometimes you just want to be alone, right? You know, leave me alone for a little while. Okay, fine, but set a limit, okay? A couple hours, something like that. Don't stay there day after day. It's bad for you. Sooner or later, call somebody, go out to breakfast with somebody, talk to a teacher, talk to a relative, right? Somebody from church, somebody who has wisdom, you know, the mind of the Lord, people who know what the good news is, okay? They're, like we said this morning, they're the vessels of the Spirit of God, of the good news to you. I think everybody here knows what it, you've had somebody say it to you or you've said it, I don't want to be a bother to anybody, okay? I'd rather just handle this on my own. I don't want to trouble anybody with this, okay? This verse says, it's 18:1, that's going against good judgment, okay? Just trust the Lord, do what he says, and take advantage of the resources he's put in your life, and those resources are people, okay? People with the Holy Spirit. So last couple here. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones, right? It's medicine. It's just what you need. 17:17, a friend loves at all times. That's important, all times, right? Not just the good times. He loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity, right? That person is there on purpose, right? That is why God put that person in your life, because adversity is going to come. There's the person that God has provided for you. A brother is born for adversity, so don't be silly and shy away from using it. 27:17, you've heard this one, I'm sure. As iron sharpens iron, and to me the phrasing is important here, and that several English versions drop the ball and miss the point. The ESV, the NIV, the New American Standard, they all just said, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But no, this is, the word's important. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. His countenance is his face. Okay? After Eli said nice things to Hannah, you know, she was in the temple. She'd been weeping and praying and crying. Okay? He said some nice things to her. May God answer your prayers and so on. It says that she went away and her face was no longer sad. Okay, it's a nice verse. She went away and her face was no longer sad. Okay, her situation hadn't changed. The world hadn't changed. Just her perspective was different. Okay, her heart settled down. It's going to be all right. God's with you. Okay, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, right? Cheer up. You have a sunny face. Okay, obviously the opposite of sharp is dull, right? Dull and depressed. Well, the remedy for dull and depressed is the good counsel of a friend. Okay, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's anybody in this room, okay, plus a lot of others that God has put in your life. Okay, that's your friend. A man sharpens the countenance of. So don't say you don't have any friends. You have friends. And then the last one says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, right? Something to drink from, right? The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. God said, why will you die? Like, why do you insist on dying, house of Israel? Why should you be sad and morbid? God has made you part of a family, okay? A family that has his words of healing in their hearts, in their mouths, okay? Jesus said, out of you will flow fountain of living water. Okay, so here they are. I mean, they'll just look around. Here they are. There's their fountains of life, fountains of living water. Okay, in this world, you will have trouble. I've overcome the world, right? Take heart, I've overcome the world. All right, there's more on that, but we're going to save until next time. So I appreciate your attention, and I hope that the Lord has blessed you through his word tonight. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, as always, for the reminders that you are with us, that you love us, you've made provision for us, not just for what comes in the next world, what comes in the next life, but you made provision for us for this life. We're grateful, Father, that we have these loved ones around us. Thank you for them. Thank you for smiles, for pats on the back, for hugs, for snacks and coffee and just peaceful time to be together. Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful Lord's Day. We just ask you, Lord, to watch over our church family and help us to grow closer and closer in love. We pray for anyone who's among us or people that we know that are within our arm's reach that are struggling, struggling with self-esteem, struggling with life's burdens, struggling with sickness, struggling with loneliness, with bereavement, with loss. We ask you, Lord God, to help us to be medicine in their lives. Use your word in each of us to do its good work, Lord, to bring cheer, to bring comfort. As the scripture says, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. We put our hope in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love for us all the time. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.